Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The next chapter is regarding the various foods loved by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next chapter is the sweetmeats which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fond of. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates the narration of Bukhari Sharif that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved sweetmeats and honey. Note, the Arabic word which we have translated as sweetmeats is halwa. Some commentators have understood it to simply mean sweetmeats in general. Other scholars, however, feel that it is the popular halwa which is bought and sold in sweetmeat shops. It is said that Uthman radiallahu anhu was the first person who made halwa and presented it to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This halwa was made from flour and ghee. One of the sweet dishes that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of was called harisa. It is narrated in one narration that Jibreel alayhi salam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Jibreel alayhi salam gave me harisa to eat, which strengthens the back for nightly ibadah. Harisa is an Arabic dish where the chief ingredients are meat and pounded wheat. The author says it resembles halim and is highly nourishing. Next type is a dish called hais, a dessert made with dates. Aisha, in the narration of Muslim Sharif, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that one day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me if there was anything to eat. I informed him that there was nothing to eat, so he replied that I will fast today, and he left the house. Then when he returned later on, Aisha radiallahu anha informed him that someone had sent a gift and she had kept aside some portion of it for him. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired what this gift was, and he was told it was hais. So he asked for it and he ate of it. Abdullah bin Busr radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once came to his father's home. So his father presented a dessert made with dates, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate of it. Allama Aini rahimahullah writes that this particular dish is made with dates, cheese and ghee. Sometimes cheese is substituted with flour. Such dishes are known as desserts in our society. The next sweet dish which is discussed is khazira. Itban bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that he once complained to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of his weak eyesight. His eyesight was weakening. And he was the imam of the people in his area. But when it used to rain, when there used to be heavy rains, then the valley used to overflow with water, and it wasn't possible for him to reach the masjid to lead the salah. So he requested Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come to his house and perform salah at a particular spot so that he could demarcate that area as a permanent place for performing salah. So the next day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to his house accompanied by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam requested him which area he would like to dedicate for salah. So when he pointed out an area, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed salah, and the people of that vicinity joined Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the two rakats of salah. Itban radiallahu anhu says that after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had performed salah, then they prepared this dish called khazira for him. Khazira is a dish where pieces of meat are cooked in water, and once it is cooked, then flour is added to the meat. So from this hadith of Bukhari Sharif, Allama Aini in Umdatul Qadi has extracted many rulings. Some of them are that one can demarcate a specific area in the home for salah. So the sunnah of Itban bin Malik radiallahu anhu. And one can request a pious person to bless a place by performing salah, and thereafter utilize this place permanently for salah purposes. One can invite one's seniors and elders to one's home for the sake of blessings. And the seniors in turn can accept one's such requests to visit a person's house who desires their barakah, their blessings. And a person who has a valid excuse to perform salah in his house can do so. In this case, Itban bin Malik radiallahu anhu says that it wasn't possible for him to reach the masjid due to the flooding that used to occur. And the last point is one should honor the ulama by offering something to them when they visit one's home. The next type of sweet dish was called khabis. Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu one day mixed ghee, honey and wheat and presented it to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired what was this. So he replied that it was a sweet dish consumed by the non-Arabs, which was a mixture of honey, ghee and wheat. and it was referred to as khabis. Another hadith, one day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to a place where dates were usually left to dry. And he saw Uthman radiallahu anhu with a camel laden with fine flour, dates and ghee. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped him and supplicated for barakah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for barakah for Uthman radiallahu anhu. Then he requested some of those ingredients, placed them in a pot and placed it on the fire. When it was cooked, or when this dish was almost cooked, it was taken off the fire. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to eat, and he himself ate of it. Thereafter he remarked that the Persians referred to this dish as khabis. Khabis is a sweetmeat prepared with flour. Sometimes dates are also added to it. A similar sweetmeat known as khabisa, which is popular these days, is also made with dates. In those times, people substituted sugar with honey. Thus, if the dish is prepared with sugar, it will still be in conformity with the sunnah, inshallah. Another famous sweet dish which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat, another famous food, was called sawiq. In the narration of Bukhari Sharif, Suwayd bin Nu'man radiallahu anhu narrates that they left for Khaybar with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they reached an area near Khaybar, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired what they had to eat, and they had nothing to eat with them except sawiq. So they presented this to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam partook of it, and they also ate of it. And after eating, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gargled his mouth and performed the Maghrib Salah. Sawiq was made with barley flour, which is good for hot-headed people as it creates coolness in the body. It is a highly beneficial and nourishing food. In the hadith narration of Tirmidhi, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that vinegar is a very good curry. In another narration, vinegar was the curry of the Anbiya alayhim salam who lived before us. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited Umuhani radiallahu anha, and he asked them what they had to eat. And the only food that they had in the house was a few pieces of dry bread and some vinegar. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the home that has vinegar is not void of curry. So Nama explained that one meaning can be that vinegar is a good curry. Another meaning that could be taken from these ahadith is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comforted the host and cheered them up, that although they had very little food, but their food was very nice. Another dish which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of was called thareed. In the narration of Bukhari Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that the virtue of Aisha radiallahu anha over all other women is like the virtue of sarid over other foods. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anha mentioned that sarid was the most beloved of all foods to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In one narration, it is narrated that there is barakah in sehri, there is barakah in sarid, and there is barakah in doing things as a jama'ah, as a group. Sarid is a dish where pieces of bread are soaked in meat that has been cooked with gravy. So meat that's cooked with gravy and pieces of bread are placed into this meat. This is called sarid. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even a tailor invited Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the dish was pumpkin with the sarid, with the meat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once presented with cheese manufactured by the Christians. And when he was informed that this was made by non-Muslims, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam requested for a knife, he cut a piece and he ate of it. So the author says that eating the products of prepared by non-Muslims is permissible, even if it is sweetmeats. It's on condition that the product, the food, is halal. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that the most beloved drink to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was milk. Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Gangoi rahmatullah alayhi mentions in his Malfuzat that when someone asked him that it wasn't the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to drink tea. So he mentioned it wasn't even the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to drink heated milk. The most that can be proven from the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took fresh milk and he splashed some water on it to cool the milk down, and he drank this cool milk. And this was the drink which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was offered milk and he called it barakah, barakah. He said, milk is, there's a lot of barakah in milk. And the type of bread that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat used to be barley bread. And a lot of the times it was made with unsifted flour. In that era, Ulama explained that they want sieves available to sift the flour. So the women folk used to blow into the flour, and all the big pieces, the large particles of dirt used to fly away through that, and then they used to use it to make bread. Time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wheat was very expensive compared to barley. As Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family did not have bread made with wheat flour consecutively for 3 days from the time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immigrated to Medina Munawwara till the time he had passed away. In the narration of Bukhari Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate flat, round, refined flour bread in his life. So he never ate a type of bread that used to be made, which was made with refined flour. So ulama explained that this refined flour, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate this type of bread, that it was a luxurious type of food. So also it's permissible to eat this type of bread or roti. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never partook of it. Another miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a mu'ajiza regarding food. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that his mother once prepared some bread for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and added ghee to it. When this was ready, she sent Anas radiallahu anhu to invite Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he invited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called all the sahaba radiallahu anhu who were there to join him. So Anas radiallahu anhu says he immediately hurried off to inform his mother that an entire group of sahaba were accompanying Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived, he requested the food. And Umm Salim radiallahu anha informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that she had prepared food only for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not for all the sahaba. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the sahaba to enter in groups of 10 and eat. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that every sahabi who was there ate to their full, and there were approximately 80 in number. They ate from this food that was prepared for one person, for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He just said the miracle, the mu'ajiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the vegetables that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of, first was pumpkin seeds, pumpkin. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that eating pumpkin is necessary for you as it strengthens the mind. Anas radiallahu anhu, in the narration that was mentioned, that was read already, says that when this tailor invited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his house for a meal, Anas radiallahu anhu saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam searching in the dish for the pieces of pumpkin. So he says from that day he became fond of pumpkin. So it's the love he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another vegetable which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fond of was beetroot. And another type of fruit or vegetable that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate was cooked onions. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that the last food that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate was on a Friday after the Jumu'ah Salah, and it contained fried onions in it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate raw onions or garlic, because he used to say that the angels, and it gives off a strong and offensive smell. which the angels and the other musallis in the masjid dislike. And as far as the fruit Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to consume, the first was the dates of Medina Munawwara. And the dates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved the most were the Ajwa dates. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the Ajwa dates is a fruit from Jannah. He also mentioned the narration of Bukhari Sharif, whoever eats 7 Ajwa dates in the morning will not be harmed by black magic or poison for that day. One narration of Sunan Ibn Majah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the house that doesn't have any dates in it is like a home that has no food in it at all. Some narrations mention that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mix melon with the dates. He used to say the melon, the dates, the heat in the dates used to neutralize the cold that's found in the melon. And sometimes Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mix dates and cucumbers, used to meet them together. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat old dates, dates that were not fresh. He first used to examine the dates for insects to see if they were infested with anything before eating it. But to do this also, the intention of sunnah, one will be rewarded. And the author mentions that there is leniency as far as fruits and dates are concerned. A person may walk or stand while he is eating dates. Of Muslim Sharif, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once was presented dates, and while he was eating the dates, he would place the pit between the two fingers, the thumb and the index finger, and then he would fling them away. Imam Nawawi explains that Nabi sallallahu on this hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never used to put the pits, the date seeds, back into the same utensil, into the same platter, as this is apprehensible. One hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, drink olive oil and apply it to your body, as olive oil is from a blessed tree. Next chapter is regarding invitations. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whoever invited him, whether it was some low-ranking person, some simple person, or it was some prominent person, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to accept the invitation. The narration of Bukhari Sharif, a tailor invited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he accepted the invitation. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in a hadith that he would accept an invitation even if a goat or sheep feet are to be served. That even though the invitation is of a very insignificant nature, the thing that's going to be served is very simple, then it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to accept the invitation. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, whoever doesn't accept an invitation has disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is only applies when there is no impermissible acts going to be taking place at that location. If there's any impermissible acts taking place, then it's not permissible to attend such an invitation. Regarding the drinks of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved drinks that were sweet and cold. The author says that this hadith refers to water apparently. However, it could also refer to honey water or nabiz. Nabiz was a type of drink where dates or grapes or raisins were placed in water and left overnight. Either they were placed in the beginning of the night and in the morning they were drunk. Or in the morning the drink was prepared and the dates or the raisins were left to soak in the water till the night. And then this was, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to drink it. This drink is, he says, very beneficial for the body. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to drink this nabiz and used to drink water that was sweet and cold. And there's mention of many different wells where Sahaba radiallahu anhu used to bring water for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from out of Medina. Because the water that was available in Medina used to be bitter or used to be salty. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to like the water from the wells outside Medina, which used to be sweet and used to be cold. On some occasions, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to mix water with the milk he used to drink. He used to say the water cools the milk, and then he used to drink that milk. And they say the doctors, the hakims, they differ whether it's harmful to drink water while eating. Some of them say it's harmful to drink water while eating. Some say immediately after eating as well, it's harmful to drink water. In the narration of Bukhari Sharif, after drinking milk, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to gargle his mouth. He used to say that drink that milk has some sort of stickiness in it, so one should gargle his mouth. And to gulp water down in one sip or to take very big sips of water against the sunnah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to take, generally drink water in three sips, or even drink smaller sips, but not one big gulp. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never used to breathe into the cup. He used to remove the cup from his lips if he was, while he was drinking, and breathe out of the cup. Continuing with the chapter regarding Salah, the Quran Majid, while mentioning a group of Anbiya alayhimus salam and the corrupt people who followed after them, says that after them, after the Anbiya alayhimus salam, such corrupt people were born who destroyed Salah. Soon they will see the punishment for the destruction of Salah. This ayat sounds a grave warning of terrible punishment for those who neglect and ruin the institution of Salah. Mufassirin say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they destroyed Salah, it doesn't mean that they completely left out Salah. Because a person who completely disregards Salah, he rejects Salah, that person is out of the fold of Islam, he's a kafir. But these people, these corrupt people, they never used to perform Salah on its correct time. They used to either perform Salah late or they used to make the Salah qadha. But this is such an evil act in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will see the punishment and their destruction in the Akhirah. And this is one command where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly commands Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that order your family to perform Salah and you yourself also be steadfast on it. This ayat is directly addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be steadfast on Salah and to order his family to perform Salah. Although this is a direct address to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it also generally applies to every single one of us. The method of Salah we did quite detail yesterday. The acts that nullify Salah. Talking in Salah intentionally or unintentionally, or even uttering the following sounds in Salah. For example, saying, ah, oh, oof. Or if a person has to cry aloud in Salah, then his Salah will break. However, if one becomes emotional as a result of thinking of the meaning of the ayat, thinking of Jannah or Jahannam, and then he cries or he utters one of these sounds, then the Salah will not break. And if a person has to clear his throat unnecessarily, whereby one or two, the sound that he makes is the sound of one or two letters being uttered, then his Salah will also break. If a person has to look into the Quran while he is performing his Salah, he has to read from the Quran, the Hanafi Madhab, his Salah will break. And if a person turns his chest away from the Qibla, then the Salah will break. Or even eating or drinking anything, if a food particle is stuck between the teeth and a person swallows it, and if this food particle was bigger than a chickpea in the salah will break. And instead of saying Allahu Akbar, if a person has to lengthen the alif and say Allahu, the salah will break. It changes the whole meaning of the word. Or even if a person has to say Allahu Akbar, then the salah will break as well. If an animal, a dog, cat, or even a person walks across someone performing salah, the salah will not break. However, the person walking in front of the person performing salah will be sinful. But this doesn't apply to if someone is standing or sitting in front of someone reading salah and he moves away. He doesn't cross the person, moves away from in front of the person, then this won't be sinful. And the next chapter is the salah of the sick people. A person who has strength to perform salah, it's not permissible for him to sit down and perform salah. If a person can't stand up, then it's compulsory for him to stand and perform his salah. However, if a person doesn't have the ability to stand, or if it's very difficult for him to stand, if standing will cause his sickness to become, to increase, or it will cause him great difficulty, then the person can sit and read salah. But even in that state, a person shouldn't sit on a chair unnecessarily. First, he should sit on the ground. He should sit on the ground, and his ruku and sajda should be performed completely. Ruku, his forehead should be moved, should be as far as possible in line with his knees. And his sajda will be completely on the ground. But if it's difficult for a person to perform sajda, he can't go into the position of sajda, he can't wake up from the position of sajda, then a person will perform his ruku and sajda while he's seated down on the floor. He'll move slightly front for ruku and slightly more forward for sajda. A person should only sit on the chair once it's very difficult for him to perform salah, sitting down on the floor. It's preferable not to keep a pillow or some object on the floor to make sajda on it. If a person is unable to make sajda, then he should sit and make his sajda through gestures. And if a person is unable to perform his salah sitting also, then a person should lie down with his feet facing towards the Qibla. If he can, he has the strength, he should raise his legs, he should bend his knees so his feet are not facing the Qibla direct, not stretched towards the Qibla. And he should perform salah by making gestures with his head. He should raise his head slightly for ruku and slightly more for sajda. And he should preferably have a pillow or some cushion under his head so that his head is facing the Qibla to some extent. And if that's also not possible, then the person should be on his right side. And he should face the Qibla on his right side and perform salah in the same manner, moving his head for ruku and slightly more for sajda. And if a person doesn't even have strength to do this, to move his head and make gestures with his head for sajda, for ruku and sajda, and a person is in this condition for more than 24 hours, then the salah, he'll be completely excused from salah. He won't even have to make qadha for that salah. But if he's in this condition for less than 24 hours, then the person will have to make qadha for those salahs. And then if a person is ill, he cannot stand and read salah, but he still has qadha salahs he needs to cover up, he needs to make, then a person shouldn't wait to recover before performing his qadha salah. Perhaps he will not recover from the sickness, and the qadha will never get done. So even while he is sick, he should sit and perform his qadha salah. And if a sick person, his bedding is impure, his clothing is impure, and his great difficulty in changing the bedding, changing his clothing, then in that condition he should perform his salah. And the next chapter is salah on a journey. A person is a musafir. So a person, when he travels with the intention of traveling for more than 77 kilometers, then a person will be a musafir from the time he leaves the boundaries of his town or his city. When a person is a musafir, then the Dhuhr, Asr and Isha Salah will only be two rakats. And the Sunnah Salah, he will still have to read them. Only when the person is traveling or it's difficult, while he is on the road, while he is traveling, or it's difficult, he needs to be at a certain place, then a person can leave out the Sunnah. But where he has time, he's at his destination, then he should perform all his sunnah salah. This doesn't apply to the two rakat sunnah of Fajr salah. This is the most emphasized sunnah by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although while on safar, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left out all the other sunnah salahs occasionally. The two rakat sunnah of Fajr Salah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never left it out. So even when a person is on safar, he should never leave out the two rakat sunnah of Fajr. If a musafir is to mistakenly stand up after the second rakat, and he has to read another two rakat, so for his zuhar or his asr salah, he performs a full four rakats. Then if the person had sat after two rakats, he sat in tashahud and then he stood up for the third rakat, then he should make sajda sahu. His first two rakats will be regarded as a faraz salah, and the second two will become nafil. However, if he didn't sit after the second salah, he didn't sit in tashahud after the second rakah, and he stood up straight after the sajda, then he will have to repeat his faraz salah. And if a person intends to stay in a certain place for more than 15 days, then he will not be a musafir in that area. If a woman embarks on a journey while she is in a haid, then this journey is not counted as a journey of safar for her. So when she reaches a destination and she becomes pure, she will still have to read her full salah, her full four rakats for her salah. However, if she becomes pure while she is on the journey, and then after becoming pure, she travels a distance of 77 kilometers or more before reaching the destination, then she will be a musafira, and she will perform safar salah, two rakat salah. And a person who leaves a town or a city, he moves completely to another town. Then when he returns to the first town on a journey, then this person will not be a muqim. He will be a musafir in his original town, because that is not the town where he resides in anymore. Similar is the case of a woman who marries a man from another town and she leaves that town to live with her husband. So when she returns to her former hometown on a journey, then she will be a musafir in her former hometown. And if a person makes any salah qadha while he is on a journey, while he is on safar, then he will only have to perform two rakats qadha salah. He won't have to perform four rakats for the zahar, asr, and isha salah. And it's not permissible for a woman to travel the safar distance without a mahram. So if a woman is traveling more than 77 kilometers, then she has to have a mahram or her husband with her. Ulama say even if she is traveling less than this distance, she is traveling out of the town, then too it's not good for her to travel without a mahram or without a husband. If a musafir is on safar and he happens to be in a masjid where the imam is a muqim, the imam is not a musafir, then he should follow the imam in the salah. He should perform the full four rakat salah behind the imam. Likewise, if the imam happens to be a musafir and the person following behind him is a muqim, he is not a musafir, he is performing the full salah, and after the imam finishes his two rakat salah and he makes salam, then the imam should make an announcement that he is a musafir, and those who are not musafir should complete the salah. So the person who is not a musafir will stand up and complete the remaining two rakats. But in the remaining two rakats, he will be a lahiq. He will not read any qirat. He will stand for the duration of Surah Fatiha and then he will go in ruku. He will remain silent instead of reading any qirat. If a person is traveling on a plane and he is able to stand and read salah, then there is no need to repeat the salah. However, if he is forced to sit on the seat and perform his salah, then he will have to read the salah in its time. And once he lands, he will still have to repeat the salah and make qadha of that salah. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka.